We're looking at the last paragraph of Hebrews chapter 12. The last chapter in Hebrews, chapter 13, is going to be different exhortations on all sorts of practical matters. But in the last paragraph of chapter 12, from verse 25 to the end of the chapter, the writer is really bringing home what he's been exhorting up till now about keeping on, keeping on. And he doesn't pull any punches. It's really a letter that's a bit like a sermon. You know what I mean? When you read Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones's books, they are really preaching to you, aren't they? It's not like reading a work of literature. Even though he's grammatically correct, he believes in something more important than style. And it's a bit like that with this letter. Let us read this last paragraph, verse 25. "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven.' Now this 'yet once more' indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." We're members of Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai, and the pinnacle of this city of God is Jesus Christ, and particularly the blood of the Saviour. And the blood isn't silence, it speaks to us. And we are the most privileged of people because we have had the gospel come to us, and not just the gospel, but there is this goodly heritage, and it is a fearful thing to turn away from the voice of God, especially when it speaks to us in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what we looked at last time, how we're to listen to the Word of God. Preachers have a responsibility to prepare, especially to seek the Lord for a message, but you in the congregation have as much of a responsibility to give heed to what is being spoken. I remember one person putting it like this: the preacher and the congregation have come to an agreement in a way. We, the congregation, will pray for you. That's why we meet every Wednesday night, primarily to lift up the pastor. And when we come, we will not sit and say, "I dare you to bless me." We will sit waiting to hear what the Lord has to say. And then the preacher has to spend most of his time during the week in the Word, looking for spiritual food, and then he's to be seeking the Lord, so that it won't be him that is speaking, but the Spirit speaking through him. And when that happens, there is a two-way communication. The Lord is speaking through his servant to the congregation, and the congregation in turn are speaking back to the preacher. Now, I know in our setting, we are very quiet. I sometimes wish it wasn't so. My own upbringing, when I was converted, in the Welsh-speaking side of the evangelical movement of Wales, meant that there was a lot of amening. And I know in our denomination, it was all formal, and the amenings happened in the wrong places. But if the heart of a person has been touched, then it encourages the preacher to know, although you don't have to say aloud amen, there can be a nod or there can be something, But it's a two-way thing. Now, that is very important. We haven't come to hear a lecture. We haven't come to be entertained. We've come to hear God speaking. And the doctor said, I can forgive a man anything as long as he can give me a sense of God. Now, that's what we're about. So we need to give heed to the word. And then there are these very difficult verses which we need to grapple with this morning about God shaking. Now, I don't know what your view of God is. Have we got a sentimental idea of God? Even as evangelicals, we have brought God down to our view of what he should be like. And these verses that speak of God as a consuming fire, that speak of God as shaking not just the nations, but the church as well, maybe that sits uncomfortably with many of us. But do you know what? I'm mighty glad that the God that I believe in isn't a God of my imagination. He's a God that is over and above me, and sometimes he frightens me. And that gives me a sense of relief, because I know he is other. And I want to know him. And even if that means being frightened at times. And he's a God that shakes. And there is reference to the shaking on Mount Sinai. If we would have been at the foot of Mount Sinai, if we would have heard the sound of trumpets, if we would have saw the fire, if we would have been in that congregation, we would have been afraid. I know our generation doesn't like fear. It's a dirty word, but we would have been quaking. That was a shaking. And then there's a quotation from the book of Haggai, Haggai chapter 2, which refers to other shakings. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, looking to Mount Sinai, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake, not only the earth, but also heaven. Now, what is that referring to? Ultimately, it is referring to the final shaking, the shaking that will take place on the day of judgment, when the stars will fall from the sky, when the moon will turn red, when the earth and the heavens and everything created will be no more, and a new heaven and a new earth will be made. Now, that's coming. I don't know why the church is so quiet about that. That is a certainty. But in between the first coming of Jesus Christ and his second coming, that's what the Bible calls the last days, there are other shakings. Now think of an earthquake. Often before a major earthquake, there can be little tremors that are warning signs of what's yet to come. And there are little tremors in these last days when God, as it were, withdraws his hand of control. Now, that's how the Bible describes calamities, wars, natural disasters, all sorts of things, upheavals, the rise and fall of nations, as we sang in one hymn. These things are tremors. They do rattle our cages. And what we have to do is learn from them. Do we believe in a God that is in complete control of history? I know it's a bit of a cliche, but history is his story. And it's not just in the life of the church that he's in control. He's in control of what's happening in our society. The laws that were passed about a day ago, that happened because God allowed it. Now, that should shake us. Romans 1, that God is giving over a people to their lusts. So there are these little shakings, and then the final earthquake, the last day of judgments. And all these little shakings are speaking to us and saying to us, are you going to be able to stand on that last day? Remember Zinzendorf in his hymn? Bold shall I stand on that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay. Now that's where I want to be, standing with confidence on that last day. How can I do that? Well, I need to have the right foundation. Now remember, the writer was addressing these Jewish Christians that were being persecuted, and that's why they were drifting back to their former religion. And it was the Roman Empire that was doing the persecution at this stage. The early persecution in the church, in the book of Acts, happened by the Jewish authorities. But later on, toward the end of the first generation of Christians, which we're looking at here, it wasn't the Jewish authorities only, but it was the Romans that were persecuting the Christians. Nero, especially, was a cruel dictator, and he sent many Christians to their deaths in the arena. They were devoured by lions. And these early Christians had to make a choice. Either they had to say Caesar is Lord, or Jesus is Lord. And if they said the latter, they were thrown into the lions, and they would meet a sure death. And yet, do you know what? They counted martyrdom the final crown. They stood in the midst of shakings. They had the right foundation. Now, have we? Now, if you would have been around at the time, and if you would have been asked, what do you think will endure? The Roman Empire, who's doing the persecuting, or this band of people they are calling Christians? I'm sure we would have said, it has to be Rome. Rome was the superpower of the day. Rome was the then policeman of the civilized world. Rome had all the grand buildings. Rome had the resources. Rome had been in power for centuries, much longer than any superpower at this present time. Now, we would have opted for Rome as enduring. But if you know your history, you will realize that in a few centuries, the city of Rome, the eternal city, would be sacked by the Vandals, and eventually, by the end of the first millennium, Rome would be no more. And where is the Roman Empire now? It's nowhere. Where is the church? That little band of fishermen have conquered not just the then civilized world, but the church is greater now than it ever has been. The church on a worldwide scale is growing more today than ever before. I know we don't believe that in the West because we're not seeing it, but the facts speak otherwise, and the church is being persecuted more now than ever. I think it's Richard Phillips in his commentary who says this. The contrast, the Emperor Nero, the foremost of the Roman emperors who persecuted the church, with the Apostle Paul, the foremost leaders of the church. In the time of this letter, Nero was the one that everybody thought was in control and his empire was going to last. Paul, he was about to be executed, and the church would probably die once that great man had been removed off the scene. Now, this is how Phillips put it. I quite like this. People call their sons Paul today, don't they? They still call them Paul. Apart from coffee, what do people call Nero? Well, they're dogs. And the best coffee shop. But they're dogs. I'm sure the Lord has a sense of humor. Paul is a name that has respect. Nero is a name for dogs. We sang, through the rise and fall of nations, the Roman Empire is no more. One sure kingdom standeth fast. And my friends, we are citizens of that kingdom. And what we need to make sure of is that we're building on the right foundation. Now, I'm told that the island of Manhattan has those high skyscrapers built on it because the bedrock is solid and they've dug deep to build a foundation so they can build very high up then. Other cities in the United States, such as Los Angeles, they haven't got as high skyscrapers there because there isn't as good a bedrock. Now, are we building on sand, on a foundation, when the tremors come and when the final earthquake will come, will cause all the structure to fall? Or are we building on a rock? When our cage is rattled, are we still going to stand? That's the key. That's the key. These early believers, ordinary as they were, had the right foundation. Have we? I fear for the church in the West because we're so sophisticated. Somebody said that the evangelical church in North America is a mile wide and an inch deep. So superficial. I fear sometimes for us because whatever is over there eventually comes here. Have we that depth, that bedrock? Now then, what we need to do this morning is just look at these things that are sand that won't endure a shaking. If there was to be persecution in our generation, I'm sure a lot of what goes under the name of evangelicalism will disappear. It's superficial. Have we got that rock? Now then, let's hurry through a number of things that are sand. And I just want to search us this morning, or allow the word to search us. Are we building our Christian lives on these unstable things? I wonder. The first, health. You know, in Welsh Wales, I don't know if we have a saying in English, but in Welsh, we always say, but I've got my health. Have you come across that in English? Ond mae gyda ni'n iechyd. So it doesn't matter what may be happening to us, we always end with, I've got my health. Well, nobody's going to be in perfect health. And one day, you know, your health is going to fail. So I can't understand people boasting about the fact that they've got good health. It's not rock, it's sand. And this is where the so-called prosperity gospel is really unscriptural. I believe the Lord can heal. I've witnessed healings. We can't put God in a box and say that he doesn't heal anymore. But we mustn't make healing into the gospel, because one day even people who have been healed will fall ill and will die. So is there anybody here this morning, I wonder, who's building their lives on good health? Our age is an age that puts so much emphasis on the body. These gyms are everywhere. People spend hours in them in order to have a good body. Well, one day that body will start decaying. Once you get to 30, that's the slippery downhill slope. Now we must look after our bodies. I don't want people to think that the things I'm mentioning as sand are things that are not important. They are important in their place, but we mustn't build on them. Let me just hurry through a number of these things. Health, what's next? Wealth. A number of people make their happiness to depend on how much they have. Now we read, don't we, of people winning huge amounts in Euro Millions lottery. And you read about their lives afterwards, and it's a mess. They fall out with one another. They don't have that contentment that they thought that money would give. And from my travels around the world, in Africa and in Asia, I've noticed this. The poorer people are, the happier they seem to be. Whereas the more prosperous they are, the more miserable they get. So wealth. Can't build on wealth. Success. I believe this is ingrained in us. Pastors are being treated as football managers these days. Unless they get results, they're out. Well, what is success in Bible terms? It isn't outward things. Think of Jeremiah. He was God's man, but he didn't have much success in terms of numbers. How we tend to be controlled by whether things are going well or not. And our definition of well is not the same as God's definition. Let me just mention a few other things. Job security. I don't need to say that that isn't something stable anymore. A generation ago, once you had a degree and you left university, you were guaranteed a good job. And a number of jobs were jobs for life. That's no longer the case. We cannot depend on job security. If we have a secure job at the moment, it doesn't mean that tomorrow we will be in the same situation. And linked to that is the economic situation. Oh, isn't it a perplexing time to live in? We are seeing now the fall of the West, America especially, our superpower, and the rise of the East. China and possibly India are going to be the next superpowers. And in the next few decades, even if there are going to be little ups, the trend is going to be one of decline, as Harold Macmillan put it. And we mustn't be controlled by that. The church has got nothing to do with that. I am always moved by Augustine's City of God. I haven't read all of it. It's a weighty tome. But Augustine in that book compares the city of man, which was the Roman Empire. And when Augustine wrote that book, the Roman Empire was crumbling. Augustine lived at a watershed period in the history of the Roman Empire. But was he discouraged? Not at all, because he didn't have his eyes on the city of man. He was focused on the city of God. My friends, it doesn't matter if the West is in the decline. The city of God isn't. And it thrills my heart to see how the Lord is moving in China and India. One commentator put it like this: these different superpowers are scaffoldings that are being used by God to build his church. He will make use of the British Empire. The scaffolding isn't the church. The British Empire wasn't the same as the missionary movement, but God used it. And then, once that was no more, he used the American Empire, and now he's beginning to use the Chinese Empire. Isn't it amazing how God isn't limited to a particular nation? One of the Iranians, he was surprised that Christianity isn't something that's of a cultural nature. People become Christians from every nation. Even this country isn't a Christian nation. We become Christians. So these things are all sand. What else? Peace. World peace. Have you seen people, they wear these bands on their wrists. And they talk about making an end to poverty and war and things like that. And I can't believe how naive people are. Of course we want to see those things ending. But we will never in this world see that, because Jesus himself said there will always be wars and rumors of wars. The physical world, I love the creation. I love the hills and the woods and the coastline. But we mustn't worship Gaia. Gaia isn't even in existence. It's something that environmentalists have come up with. And it's Hindu anyway. One day this world will be no more. The physical world. We mustn't build on this foundation. And of course material things. Jonah's gird was blasted by God to teach him that he shouldn't put his trust in this thing that gave him shelter. And things that we accumulate in this life, and we can't help it, we have to. Even if we're trying to be minimalistic, they gather rust. They are uncertain. You have to take insurance out because you don't know how safe it's going to be. So there we go, all those things. And I could go on, but there isn't time. They are sand. They are not going to last. if there's a shaking. We cannot take them with us across the threshold of death. We cannot build our lives on them. Now then, what I want us to do this morning, for the time that remains, is concentrate on what's solid. When our cage are rattled, what things are going to last? I'm interested in Spurgeon here. He's got a quotation, something like this. I suppose that the further we proceed on the way to heaven, the more we shall be dissatisfied with ourselves, because our daily trials and troubles have the effect of bursting many of those bubbles which we once put our confidence in. Isn't he right? These things that I've just mentioned, they're bubbles, and God shakes and they burst. Now what endures? What's the rock that we are to build on? God's word. Don't you love this? In Isaiah 40, God comforted his people with these words. We probably know them off by heart. All flesh is grass. Verse 6 of Isaiah 40. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. My friends, we are involved in an activity this morning that's of eternal significance. People who are spending their Sundays going up on the hills or playing a sport or doing something else, that's not going to last. But we are involved in an activity which is of spiritual and eternal significance. Oh, this is one of my favorite quotations in John Wesley's sermons. I've often read it. It's worth repeating. This is how he puts it. I wish people during these hedonistic times would take heed to these words. I am a creature of the day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf, till a few moments hence I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be homo inuus libri, a man of one book. Good on you, Wesley. This endures, the word of God. Let's build our lives on it. Let's spend more time in it. When we gather together as believers, let us gather around the word. Oh, you know, our brethren in India, they sit for hours listening to the word. Our forefathers in Wales, when they had their festivals, they'd have 2-3 preachers preach after one another. They were hungry for the manna from heaven. What else is enduring? In chapter 13, we have these even more well-known words. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one person that doesn't change. I know God the Father doesn't change and the Holy Spirit is the same. But we're thinking now of the man that is in heaven. There's a man representing us, a great high priest. That's why we need no human priest. That's why we do not even depend on the pastor. We depend on this living Savior. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today, and every time I need him, he's a prayer away. Oh, what a blessed life this is, that I have Jesus Christ, the friend that sticks closer than any brother. He's beside me. Doesn't matter what may change around me. I sometimes don't even know where I'm going, but I know with whom I'm going. That's all that counts. Build your life on Jesus Christ, my friends. He won't disappoint. As one preacher put it, in the end, It's Jesus and me, nothing else. And then something very high. I want to read verses, I'll be reading them tonight, but Isaiah 54. In Mendelssohn's Oratorio Elijah, this is a beautiful piece, a solo, very moving. I'm just going to read them, I'm not going to sing them. Isaiah 54, verse 10. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. That is, humanly speaking, where my heart is a lot of the time. I'm preaching to myself here. One day those mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. Those hills that have in order stood from the creation of the world. That skyline that you see as you drive up the A470 past Merthyr, that skyline which I think I can draw off by heart. Corndy, Penavan, Cribbin. That skyline will one day be flattened. The one thing will be constant. What is it? The covenant of my peace shall not be removed. My kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. This one constant. The covenant. We don't emphasize it enough. This is how one hymnist put it. His oath, his covenant, and his blood supports me in the whelming flood when all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. The promises of God, they are the same. They are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, and they're never forfeited yet. In all the confusion of life, we have this promise. Let me read from Joshua chapter 1. This is words not just for Joshua, but for every one of us here this morning. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of a good courage, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever in this wilderness you find yourself, he's going to be there. He has promised never to forsake us. Oh, my friends, when other things fail us, when even friends disappoint us, here is one that we can rely on. You build your life on this word, on the person of Jesus Christ. Look to the covenant, that great covenant of grace, the promises. Yes and amen. There's no small print like human agreements. There is no plan B when it comes to God's ordering of things. And then, this is the context. God's kingdom endures. This is why Peter was writing to Christians being persecuted. Imagine writing to persecuted Christians and starting your letter in a doxology. You would have thought that's being a bit cruel, is it? But it's not. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Imagine those going through difficulties being reminded of what was ahead of them. Very well then. Where are we this morning? Are we building a house on a sand? Are we building our lives on these things that cannot endure, these tremors, and will certainly not endure that great and dreadful day of the Lord? Or are we building on the rock of ages, the things that cannot be shaken? These are the things that are of significance. I've just got a few words of application before I'm done. You see, this should affect us as Christians now. If we are building on this foundation, this is what we should be thinking. Let me read first from 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10, speaking of the great earthquake that's ahead of us. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? That's what it should teach us. Not to try and hold on to the world with one hand and the things of God with the other, but to hold on to the things of God with both hands. Godliness is leaking today, my friends. David James Morse was a man of God. Oh, that we would see more godly men and women. If we ever have this attitude, how close can I get to the world? Now, don't get me wrong here. I do not believe in fuddy-duddiness. I despair of that. It's a bad witness anyway. I do not believe in running away from the world. I believe God, in his common grace, has given us so many good things to enjoy in this life. But our attitude must be, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Whatever I can do to your glory, I will do. John Wesley was asked once, what would you do if you knew it was the last day of your life? What would your timetable be? And you know what Wesley did? He simply went through his diary for the following day. Because Wesley was already living each day as if it was his last. May we do that. And then a second application. And I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 3. This is more to do with the work of our church. We've got the right foundation, not sand, but rock, solid rock. What is that foundation? Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now then, this is what I'm getting to. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, those are things that last, or more cheap stuff, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. What are we building on? We've got the right foundation, but what materials are we using? I fear sometimes for our evangelicalism that we're too busy. This is why Tony has been emphasizing the means of grace, the prayer meeting, the two Sunday services. In a sense, we could scrap everything else. But if the Lord leads us to do those things, then that's an open door. But unless we're directed of the Spirit, we shouldn't do anything unless it's the means of grace. You see, I was completely taken aback in the Bible study in Moldova, taken by Brother Vanya. This was my first Bible study under that great man of God. He's well worth hearing. I wish we could get him over here to preach. Although we would have to reschedule our Sunday lunches. And he started his first Bible study by saying, and he wasn't talking now about what clothes to wear. He was talking about important things. And he said, unless you're moved by the Spirit to do something, you shouldn't do it. You see, unless we are doing things that has eternal significance, what's the point? Now, that doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't provide meals. Oh, I'm encouraged by the lunch that we're doing on a Friday. I believe the Lord has led us to do that. Oh, that those people that are being fed physically will be fed spiritually with the gospel. And maybe there are certain works in our church which need to die a death. And the Lord is raising other works. Oh, to have a spiritual discernment about us. Pray for the elders especially. Pray for church council. That we would wait on the Lord in prayer to know the way he is leading. Oh, isn't it a great thing to belong to the kingdom of God? A kingdom that endures. Isn't it a thrill not to have religion, but life? The life of God in our veins. And then, you see, this is what I want to end quoting. Let Luther have the last word. Oh, Luther was a man of conflict. Cometh the hour, cometh the man. And he and Melanchthon, if they had a difficult time ahead of them, do you know what Luther would say to him? Philip, let us sing Psalm 46. And Luther did a rendition of Psalm 46. Thankfully, I didn't choose it, so our organist can breathe a sigh of relief. And this is what he said, a safe stronghold. Our God is still a trusty shield and weapon. And then, God's word, for all their craft and force, thinking of the enemy, one moment will not linger, but spite of hell shall have its course, 'tis written by his finger. And then these are the things that we're in danger of building our life on. And though they take our life, goods, honor, children, wife, yet is their profit small. These things shall vanish all. The city of God remaineth. May we build on solid rock. And having built on solid rock, may we build with the right material so that one day it will last into eternity for his name's sake.